So reading is 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 to 26. The appeal renewed. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Dealing with false teachers. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Bryony. Morning, everyone. Good to be with you this morning. And my welcome to you. Great to see you. I'm going to let you into the world of an ordinand at Theological College. When I was training for ordination at Trinity in Bristol, all the students were really fortunate to have their own study to work in. I shared with one other lady who's now a really dear friend of mine. And in the second year, because you know you need like get more perks and more privileges, it's a bit like school, isn't it, as you go up, we were allowed to choose which study we would have at college. Now, I'm someone who really likes a lot of light. I really respond well to bright sunshine and bright light. So we chose a room with two windows, so it was loads of sunshine, well, when it wasn't raining, which wasn't very often in Bristol. But anyway, there was sunshine sometimes, and that was lovely. And there was a comfy chair, had a nice cushion. We'd chosen a cushion so that our visitors could come and sit down. Plenty of shelf space for books. It was quite near the kitchen, which was very handy for making cups of tea. The door to our study opened out onto this area with lots of squashy sofas where we could get together for a chat and a cuppa. And I loved my study. It was perfect. Well, it was perfect for everything except studying. Friends would drop in for a chat, lovely, we'd go and make tea, lovely. From my desk, I could gaze out over the front driveway, be a bit nosy about who was coming and going. I could see the sun sometimes twinkling in the branches, or more often see the rain streaming down the window. You get foxes out on the lawn or squirrels jumping through the trees. Very entertaining. I could hear, the walls weren't very thick, so I could hear if someone else started strumming up a guitar, go off and join in, or if there was a debate gathering pace, and I always get drawn in because I knew what I would think about whatever they were talking about, and I'd go and offer, humbly, of course, what I thought to the debate. But it was almost impossible to do any work in this room called a study. And to start with, I just did my best. I tried to put my head down. I'm not very good at working with music, but I tried some like classical music, no words, in my headphones so that I didn't have to listen to what was going on around me. But often, it was a fruitless task. I quite like being with other people, and it was always more exciting to be with whatever was going on than sitting at my desk. So with great reluctance, because I loved that room, at essay writing time, which was quite often at college, I took myself off to the library. Now, the library at college was something quite different altogether. If you've seen the film My Fair Lady, you will have an idea of what our college library was like. It was double-height room. It had once been a ballroom. And there were books, something that looked like Hogwarts, really. If you looked up to the ceiling, there was probably about three different heights of shelves of books with gantries all around and ladders coming down, all wood panelling and leather. And it smelt of furniture wax. Well, and books, I suppose. And there were large tables and chairs. There were even heaters, so it was pretty comfortable. But there was no talking, and Sue, the librarian, would sort of wander around, and she had quite a gymnastic eyebrow, actually. And if there was any sort of giggling, or if you had a cup of coffee next to her precious books, she was a lovely, lovely person, but you knew where the boundaries were. There was no kitchen. Even the photocopier had been put way outside the library room so that it didn't make a noise. When you entered the library at college, it was clear you were there for one purpose, and one purpose only, to study. And so, that for 2 years was where I did all my research and I wrote all my essays in order to meet this goal that I had of passing a theology degree and so that somebody would say I could come and do what I'm doing now. And as you can see, it just about worked, which is very good, I think. Sometimes, when we have an important objective, we know all too well that there are things that will help us to reach that goal. But there are also lots of things that will hold us back, get in the way, stop us from reaching our objective, like tea and chat and debates. And so as we come to this next lesson in Paul's second letter to Timothy, we see Paul giving advice, even in the context of this urgent, emotive text that he's writing to Timothy. We see him giving Timothy advice about how to stay on track. And I think, to break this down, there was a lot in there. It's a long passage. I think Paul gives us answers to three questions. The first thing Timothy needs is to understand his objectives. What should Timothy's objectives be? What is it that he's working for? And if we drift through life without an objective, it's quite hard to know whether we've actually succeeded, isn't it? I'll come to that in a minute. The second question, what will distract him? What's going to get in the way of him reaching his goal? And the third question, what's going to help him? What's going to help him to succeed? So, what are Timothy's objectives? Well, we might think that Timothy's objective is the same as every Christian's objective. Our objective, if we would call ourselves a Christian, to follow Jesus. Very simple. And of course, to some extent, that's absolutely right, isn't it? That is what we are all called to do, follow Jesus. And if we're looking for a summary of what we think that Christian objective is, slightly longer than follow Jesus, this is probably my favourite. This is Stanley Hauerwas, and I think I may have mentioned him before, but he says this: we're called to be like God, perfect as God is perfect. It's a perfection that comes by learning to follow and be like this man whom God has sent to be our forerunner in the kingdom. That is why Christianity demands that we attend to the life of a particular individual, Jesus of Nazareth. I suppose that's just a fancy way, really, of saying follow Jesus. I think it's a good summary and gets in perhaps a little bit more than that. But the thing is that each of us are different. We have different skills and different gifts and talents, different circumstances, different education, different history, different families, different needs. I mean, obviously, I could go on and on and on. And I think it's actually pretty vital that we work out, both as individuals and as a community, what are our objectives? Or put another way, what is God calling us to do? It's really important to set ourselves some priorities, to give it time to think carefully about that. Some people, don't panic if these words are words that you think are overused in the church now, because I think they do still have value, but some people would call this discerning vision or discerning purpose. So, for instance, you will all know off by heart, without looking and without thinking, that the purpose statement of this church is building a community to reach a community with the love of God. Oh, there's a bit of practicing to do there. The purpose statement of this church is building a community to reach a community with the love of God. And having that as our guiding principle helps us work out day by day how to stay focused. I wasn't here, but you spent time praying and discerning, what is God guiding us to do here as a church in Reigate? How should we use our time and our resources? And this will guide us in that, and without it, we lose focus. The more vague our purpose is, the less likely it is that we will stay on track. Yes, I want with all my heart to follow Jesus. But actually, if that purpose comes alongside, I want with all my heart to look after my children well, and I want with all my heart to have a nice house, and I want with all my heart to care for my parents, and all of these big things take our attention and our focus in life, it will be very difficult to know exactly what each one of those covers. And actually, I'd like to say the following Jesus one might just be the first one, the first things, our first priority. And actually, all of that, how that works itself out, will come into all those other things that I mentioned. But if it's just following Jesus, actually, when you're there with a dilemma of how to spend time, it will be very hard to be purposeful with something just as broad as following Jesus. Sometimes it's a helpful thing, but actually I really recommend we spend time working out what our objectives are as we grow to be more like Jesus. So what did Paul say to Timothy were his objectives? What was Paul's vision for Timothy's Christian life? Well, we've covered quite a few of those over this series, and you can go back on the website, I think, and download them if you haven't been here. But Timothy was called, first of all, to stay in Ephesus. We talked about him, Paul's saying, stay there, even though it might have been tempting to move somewhere else. Serve the people there. Timothy was called to lead. He was called to protect the true gospel in his preaching and his teaching. He was called to be bold and not timid. He was called, we heard, to fan into flame the gifts, kindle the gifts that God has put in you. He was called to do practicing of that. And actually, Paul goes right back to basics here and does say a bit about the following Jesus thing in this passage, verse 8. It's, I think it was 11:95 if you want to follow it in your Bible. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. This is a good objective. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Timothy, Paul says, you've got to stay focused at all times. Remember Jesus. Have him at the front of your mind all the time. And particularly that the fact that powerfully, miraculously, supernaturally, he has defeated death and risen again. Timothy, Paul says, let that be the fuel that sustains you as you go through this challenging period of ministry, as you tackle each of these goals. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And if we are listing our goals, I think we'd do well to include that one. At all times, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And so Paul helps Timothy to think about what his objectives, his goals are, helps set a vision for Timothy's ministry to help him focus on the tasks ahead. But the fact is, isn't it, that even though we've spent that time thinking, what is it I'm going to do? And by the way, I need to say for some of us, our objective might just be to draw close and to soak in the love and the cherishing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a good objective. He might be calling you to something beyond that as well. But we don't have to, it's not a to-do list we're making. This is a relationship we're building. But the fact is, even when we have a really clearly defined objective, a clear vision, we know our destination, we've just got to get there. We know the essay title and the word count, we've just got to write it. Even so, things come along to distract us and to divert us from getting on with it. And so Paul warns Timothy about the things going on in the Ephesian church, perhaps even in his own life, which get in the way of the vision of the tasks in hand. Paul warns Timothy about what will distract him. One particular problem, we've heard about it already, was in Ephesus, where a particular distraction was philosophical debate. Or as Paul rather starkly put it, did you see that in verse 14, quarrelling about words. He doesn't dress it up as anything else other than that. This was part of the culture in this ancient era. Lots of people would have debates about not very much of substance quite often. And the debates became competitions to see who was clever enough to convince everybody else of their own opinion. And Paul really firmly says it does no good and only ruins the hearers. In verse 16, Paul calls it godless chatter, or as the NRSV puts it, irreverent babble. And this habit had clearly found its way into the church. And I think the subject matter there was actually really critical. And he tells off, did you see that, Hymenaeus and Philetus, tells them off for babbling about something as crucial as the resurrection. This pair were trying to persuade the people of Ephesus that they'd already experienced the resurrection with Christ. As soon as he was raised from the dead, they were raised with him. And actually, we read a little bit like that in some of Paul's writing elsewhere. But I don't know about you, but when I'm raised in my resurrection body for eternal life, I'm hoping for something a bit better. I don't know about you. I'm quite excited about what that will be. And actually, elsewhere in the Bible, we know that there is a resurrection and an eternal life, and we will be fit for that eternity. And they were wrong, but they were having just what they thought was a philosophical debate about it. But actually, what they were doing was undermining the hope that people had of eternal life and resurrection with Christ. With their foolish and stupid arguments, as Paul calls them in 23, they weren't only shifting their own eyes away from the true path, but they were taking others with them. They were causing a distraction. And that's what Paul warns Timothy will take him away from meeting his objectives of leading a healthy, flourishing church if these guys in this godless chatter are going to distract them. And so we come to the third question. Thankfully, Paul has some advice for Timothy on how to stay on track. And Paul offers us these three images of people who set a good example of focus and perseverance. In verses 4 to 6, Paul gives us these pictures of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Well, how do these help us? Well, firstly, a soldier. A soldier is trained to follow orders. A soldier is trained to respect authority. In the heat of enemy fire, there isn't time to question the orders from a senior officer. It risks lives. There isn't time for a philosophical debate about the relative merits or otherwise of military strategy. Fire is fire. Discussion time is over, and it's time to obey orders. Now, I need to say here that God isn't saying to us, switch off your brain and do as you're told. That is not what he's saying. He longs for that relationship. He longs for us to get to know him, to think, to discuss. That's what we do in home groups week by week. That is part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But I wonder if sometimes we get that balance a bit out of kilter. And is it possible that sometimes we might do a bit more discussing and a bit less obedient action? And God's saying there is a time just to get on with it. Paul using this picture of a soldier, there is a time when we just have to do as we have been asked to do. And Paul doesn't paint the life of a soldier as being an easy life. And, you know, I could stand here and say, oh, this is all about cups of tea in my study. But actually, Paul is saying to Timothy, it's necessary to endure hardship. This is not the salesman technique that preachers love to, we want to make it all sound great, but actually the reality is, Paul says to Timothy, this will include enduring hardship. And we know from pictures all over the media this year, particularly because of the centenary of World War I, we've seen those pictures of soldiers in the trenches. You might have seen the Sainsbury's advert, which romanticizes it a bit, but gives us an idea. Freezing, wet, damp, terrifying that somebody is going to come and take your life in an instant. It's not an easy place to be. And the truth is that for some of us, if we discern those goals that God is calling us to, that will include enduring hardship. The Bible doesn't pull any punches on that score. And it's at these times that that clear vision, that clear objective, the end game in sight, we need to have that to help us through those times. The second image of the athlete is also helpful. If you've, some people here will have looked at John Ortberg's book, The Life You've Always Wanted. I know some of the home groups and small groups have done that. And he's got a chapter called Training Versus Trying, which I think is immensely helpful. And Ortberg said, he realized just one day, penny dropping moment, that he couldn't become more like Jesus just by trying harder. If you turn up on the morning of the London Marathon with really great intentions to try really hard to get round the 26-mile course in one piece, but the furthest you normally go is from the sofa to the kitchen and back, it's unlikely to work. You can try as hard as you can, but you will not succeed. An athlete who is ready for his event has been training for months, even years beforehand, before race day, to be ready to compete. If we want to reach our goals, to realize our vision, good intentions will get us so far. But we need to be practicing and training day by day to build up strength to reach our full potential. And it's a similar idea with the farmer. Farmers get up at silly o'clock in the morning, don't they, to milk cows and feed animals and clean out barns and plough fields, collect eggs and so on. And the cycle requires hard work and commitment. And the farmer will get nowhere if he plants some crops in April and puts his feet up to the end of September, hoping then to go out and pick all these beautiful plants. He has to keep his end goal in sight all throughout the year. if he wants a good harvest and healthy livestock. It requires all year round work. So Paul comes to these three questions for Timothy about his objectives, about the distractions, and the things that will help him to succeed. And I wonder this morning how we, each of us, might answer these three questions. What are my objectives? What is it at this time, in this place, that the Lord is saying, I would like you to work on this. I would like you to serve in this way. I would like you to develop this spiritual gift and practice. I want to plant something in you. What is it that God is calling me to do? And it might be we're a little bit afraid of this question. What if God calls me to do something really difficult? What if I have to go and live in Amman in the middle of this war zone and serve God there? What if I have to give up something of my comforts? What if I have to move from the study to the library? This can be a difficult question, but I want to encourage you to be brave, to remember Christ Jesus risen from the dead, to fix your eyes upon a loving Saviour who loves you completely before you even move a muscle or lift a finger. And actually, I wonder if he's been kept at the margins a little bit of life, if all of these priorities have been competing for quite a long time, and perhaps that call has got a little bit faint and slipped off the agenda a little bit. Well, can I suggest that today is a good day to just move that around a bit? Advent Sunday, traditionally in the church, is the first day of the church year. It's a day for New Year's resolutions. And not ones that we're going to break on the 2nd of January or the 1st of December. Ones that we're going to say to God, what is it you're calling me to do? And how can I do it? And it takes time. You can't just sort of pluck it out of the air. We have to sit with God and listen to him. Listen. And sometimes we pray, and God, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. Amen. And move on to the next thing. But actually, there needs to be a period of listening. I just encourage you, let him breathe life into you, into your dreams, into your vision. Let him show you the person that he is calling you to be, the potential that he has planted in you as you continue on your journey with him. And secondly, on this New Year's Day, let's be honest about the things that are getting in the way for us. What are the distractions for each of us? Are there things that we really do need to walk away from? Or even as Paul says in verse 22, are there things we need to flee from that they're that urgent? Things which stop us drawing close to God. Things which have got in the way of our relationship with him. Perhaps just the overstretchedness of the juggling act, which is life, especially at this time of year. Come back to the cross. Be brave again and say, Lord, this distraction, whatever it is, it's stopping me from reaching my potential in you. Would you help me to turn away from it? Would you help me to flee from it and pursue whatever it is that you're calling me to? And perhaps we can ask ourselves, what things can I put in place to help me stay on track? What training can I do? These ideas of praying and reading the Bible a bit more, well, they feel a bit like a cliche, and all of a sudden that dark cloud comes down, doesn't it? Oh, I don't do enough of that. It's a cliche for a reason, and we can start small, start little, and it might not be that for us. It might be something else, joining a home group, helping out at the Easter Project. It could be anything. What can I do to become closer to you? What can I do, put in place to help me stay on track? So, Marys, as we go through Advent together, shall we let God re-envision us? Shall we let him stir up in us an excitement for all that he is calling us to? Shall we ask him together to strip away distractions? And shall we ask him to strengthen us for the tasks ahead that he has set out for us? I wonder if we might even do that now. Shall we stand together and I'll just pray? Let's just be quiet for a moment. The Holy Spirit might be wanting to speak to us this morning? Lord, I pray for each person here a deep, deep connection with your Holy Spirit. Lord, if there are those of us who have kept you at arm's length, help us, Lord, to take down the barriers and to draw you or allow you to come back close to center again as we come close to you. Would you open our hearts and our minds to hear and understand what each of us is called to be and to do? Most importantly, just to find our identity as being loved and cherished by the Saviour of the world, and then beyond that. We've already confessed in this service, but if there are distractions, things holding you back, well, Lord, I pray that you would lift these distractions. You would give each person here strength to flee from them and pursue righteousness and justice and hope and peace in you. And Lord, would you show each of us how to train rather than try? Would you help us to put good habits in place, to be around people who will help us, and also show us how we can help others too? On this New Year's Day, this Advent Sunday, we commit ourselves to you, for we long to serve you. We long to have at the forefront of our mind Christ Jesus, risen from the dead. And we pray these things in the mighty and powerful and loving name of Jesus Christ. Amen.